Remember, a dispensation is a stage in the progressive revelation of God constituting a distinctive stewardship or rule of life. The word dispensation means stewardship. It has to do with stewardship of revelation. And a dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's purpose. That first one was by Schaefer, that was by Ryrie. Dispensationalism emphasizes God's progressive self-revelation and the resulting human responsibility or stewardship this revelation generates. McCune. And so, dispensationalism is based on the scriptures. It is a key to interpretation. And you might recall, it might help a little bit to review. You know, they say the seven laws of teaching are repetition, 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 repetition. And so we hit this a little bit. We saw back in that first study, essential tenets or principles of dispensationalism, distinction between Israel and the church. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. Covenant theology groups them together. It says that we're now the spiritual Israel, and rejects the promises, actually unconditional promises to Israel, that they would be restored, and that there would be a Davidic covenant. And then also another tenet of dispensationalism is a normal grammatical literal interpretation of the scriptures. Covenant theology, in order to neglect those prophecies of the kingdom, spiritualized them, metaphorically interpreted. But really we have no right to do that. And then God's glory as the underlying purpose in dispensationalism. Then we saw contrasts there. Well, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Dispensationalism shows you contrast. We saw the meaning of the law. That's a dispensation. That was to give the knowledge of sin, to lead unto faith in Christ until the promised seed would come. So it was preparatory, and grace and truth came with Jesus Christ. Now, salvation is always by grace through faith in every dispensation. That's easy to prove. But in this current dispensation of grace, grace is especially emphasized because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. But before we go any further, Brian, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. And then along with the issues of dispensationalism, there's a progress of revelation. There's continuity of biblical truths. You know, the Bible's an amazing book with 40 different authors, 66 books written over a couple thousand years, but it has continuity. Now that you know what the continuity is Christ. He is the promised seed. He's the theme of the book. You search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. So you don't want to over-dispensationalize, you know what I mean by that? And there are what we would call hyper-dispensationalists. You're going to shave it down too thin here. No, the dispensations are based on the covenants. That's very clear in the Bible. For instance, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It's a new covenant. By the way, it's an unconditional covenant in his blood, in contrast to the Mosaic covenant. "If you keep my commandments, you shall be a peculiar people unto me." Conditional covenant with promises of blessings and cursings. So that's a little bit of review that might help so we don't miss the forest for the trees. And we saw dispensation of innocence. By the way, dispensations have not only revelation but a test, and man always what? Fails, but God's grace prevails. So dispensation of innocence, dispensation of conscience, when the Holy Spirit was striving with man, very clearly says that. But then dispensation of human government, instituted by God after the flood, and dispensation of promise. Okay, that has to do with Abraham. At that point, God is dealing with Genesis 12, clear to the end of the Old Testament, that's all to one nation, right? And he made a covenant with it. That one nation, Abraham. And the heart of the covenant is that the promised seed would come through Abraham. and which seed is Christ, Galatians 3:16. Dispensation of the law, we just touched upon, and then we did have a little interjection here, God's rule in the dispensations. And you might remember that original statement by Chafer there, stage dispensation is a stage in the progressive revelation of God constituting a distinctive stewardship or rule of life. And God does rule in the dispensations. And then we're into the dispensation of grace, which is directly applicable to us because we're in this age where God's grace has been shown with the incarnation of Christ, his death on the cross for our sins. We're saved by grace. We stand in grace. And in this dispensation of grace, it's the advent of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, here's a key to understand this time. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. You're already blessed. We're not under some merit system. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we already are forgiven and justified and indwelt by the Holy Spirit and have access to God and what is called the riches of divine grace. Just the moment we believed, already have it. So if we understand grace, we realize that we're not only saved by grace, but we stand in grace and we're under grace. Unmerited favor, right? Undeserved love. And so we have this, it's like an umbrella over you, of God's favor. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's no separation from his love. Now, Satan wouldn't want you to believe this, you know, and because this is a liberating, hate to use that word, you know, connotations. This is a liberating truth when the Christian realizes it. However, grace is not license. We'll see that. Now, last time, we saw the revelation of God's grace, seen again through the incarnation, the cross, and salvation, and then man's responsibility, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God's grace is extended to all mankind, right? He tasted death for every man, contrary to the theory of limited atonement. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, but whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there must be the reception of that promise, right? The grace is extended, and it's a wonderful time to live because this is a time where evangelism is emphasized. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. This is a time where God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And so men are to believe. Men and women. And then also as believers, we're to rest in this grace. We touched on these things. There's that issue of realizing I'm accepted in the Beloved One. I'm saved and forgiven. I have eternal life. You want to rest in those things. And then live by grace. His grace is sufficient. We're going to go into that a little more this morning. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, served by grace. And then, of course, the church today is responsible. This is God's program in this age of grace to be as shining lights in the world, be a pillar and ground of the truth, preach the gospel. Okay, that's how far we got last time. And so let's finish this out, and then we'll go into a little further in the Christian life and ministry under grace. God's judgment, now seen in every dispensation, because God is holy and he gives man responsibility, and if he doesn't respond to that, he judges. And so what will be God's judgment? It will be seen in universal tribulation upon the world for rejection of God's grace in Christ. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. You know, this is where we are, brethren. This is what is pending, and at any time it could come upon the world. You're going to have more problems than the stock market, you know, or the Middle East turmoil. It's going to be a judgment from God. And 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Then Now, this is talking about the Antichrist. He is the first seal judgment, by the way, Revelation 6. And notice 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So why are men judged? Because they received not the love of the truth in this age of grace, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. It's a judgment that they might, that they should believe a lie. The Antichrist is the lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's not that men don't have a chance, but they reject that. You think about America. I told this story before. We used to have a lady, Elsa Beebing. She was from Estonia, and she was a displaced person after World War II. Communists took over her country and took her husband away. Never saw him again. She came over here in a boat in 1950, and she was saved after she got here, make a long story short. And she said, America reminds me of my country. What had the gospel, rejected it, cooled off, judgment came. And she said that, what was that, 25 years ago. And so it is so, you know, there's much grace shown to America. I'm not saying America's a chosen nation or anything, but America was based on the Bible in the beginning, very much so. Coming here for freedom of religion, you know, and in less and less are those freedoms allowable. It's, we still enjoy quite a bit, but judgment's coming. That's the point. This great tribulation will be such as was not since the beginning of the world. That's what Jesus said. So people say, oh, we're in the tribulation now. Who is it says that? Harold Camping. Leave your church. Well, he's gone. But we're in the tribulation. No, we're not. This isn't a drop in the bucket compared to what it's going to be like. Men's hearts failing them for fear. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And there, this universal judgment. If you read the book of Revelation, you get the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, each one successively worse. It's a real time, brethren. It's coming on the world. The clock is ticking. You know, God is long-suffering. That's the only reason this world's still standing. But he's going to do it. He's going to clean house. He's the Lord. So that's the judgment that will come at the end of this dispensation. Now, we have a dispensational chart by Larkin that we use. He actually says that tribulation is a dispensation. That's not true. Each dispensation ends with a judgment, just like the dispensation of human conscience ended with the flood, right? That was the judgment. That was a universal judgment. By the way, 2 Peter 3 compares the universal judgment of the flood with the next universal judgment, and the days of the Son of Man would be like the days of Noah, right? And they'll say peace and safety, but sudden destruction shall come upon them. It's to be marriage, giving in marriage, so forth. Sudden destruction will come. But God's grace is seen in a marvelous way in this dispensation, especially in God giving his Son that we might be saved. His name should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came not to condemn man, but that men might be saved. And that's his purpose, right? Man was already condemned. Jesus came to seek and to save them that are lost. So in a very special way, grace is the characteristic of this dispensation. And just to show scripturally the background of this, let's go to Ephesians 3:2. There's a strong basis for this. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation, notice that, dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto you, unto me, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. But now notice the dispensation of grace is centered in the God's work with the church, where Jew and Gentile are united in one body, and that's a mystery which wasn't previously revealed. There's no prophecy in the Old Testament about that. And this is what he's doing, right? The ecclesia, the church, called out ones. He's calling out a group of people for his name. Acts 15:14. That's his present program. After which, in that last soul saved, we're taken out of here, right? With the rapture. And so that's what he's doing. So salvation is by grace. Now note this. Salvation is by grace in every dispensation, but grace is accentuated in the dispensation of grace by the completion of Christ's saving work. And a lot of scripture on that, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And let's go to Romans 3. Here's a very decisive verse. Again, not the souls weren't saved by grace in the Old Testament. They were, but it couldn't have been without the coming of Christ. You know, those lambs of the Old Testament did what to sin? Covered. That's what atonement means. Hebrew word kafar, covered. And until Jesus would come to take away sin. In Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God. Well, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So, in a very special way, you see an emphasis there on grace. And notice chapter 4, verse 16, therefore it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, I'm not going to read chapter 5, but let me just read the first two verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's amazing, isn't it? And 2 Corinthians 5:19 says we have the ministry of reconciliation. The work's already been done, right? Jesus already paid for all sin. Our message of the gospel is, come and dine. Believe, the work's already done. We don't want to complicate that. Grace. So it's emphasized at this time, also prior to universal judgment, which is pending. And again, that's why there's an urgency about giving the gospel, right? We're complacent in America still, aren't we? 9/11, a little wake up. And here it is. What was that, 2001? We're 14 years later, you know. It's the grace of God that things are going as smoothly as they are. But sudden destruction is going to come. And so we want to reach out with the gospel. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promised seed. Now remember, he's the continuity of the Bible. The seed that would crush the serpent's head as his heel was bruised at the cross. And now as the prince of this world comes and the prince of this world is cast out. The dispensation of grace centers in God's program of the church, which has the responsibility of proclaiming the good news of the gospel to a dying world. That's the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's what we're called to do. It is a time of opportunity for salvation through faith in Christ. And I believe that's what Paul was saying. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You know, we don't want to pressure. I don't believe in that. Just as I am one more time, you know. And we're going to emotionally work on him. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. At the same time, we want to hold it out there and give people the opportunity, right? Give an invitation in the sense of, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if they acknowledge they haven't and they understand that it's by grace through faith, through Jesus' death for our sins and resurrection, then it's good to give the invitation. Would you like to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? But if a person is hesitant of that, I would not push that. Again, you want it to be genuine, but still, this is serious, right? When the Lord comes, there's going to be a whole lot of people who profess Him for salvation who won't be with Him. Because it's more than professing, right? It's believing. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. So, it's a great day to live and to understand what God is doing today. By the way, He's not reforming the world. It's going to get worse. It's not a social gospel emphasis that we're to have. I'm not saying that that doesn't have a place like what the Mitchells are doing, you know, and it opens up the gospel and it truly helps people. But the emphasis is salvation. He's plucking brands out of the fire prior to His judgment. Did we bite off more than we could chew? Maybe so. But I want to go into this. Some of this is a little repetition, so I may go quickly over it. But notice in your second sheet there, Christian life and ministry under grace. And the reason I want to dwell on this is because it does so directly apply to us today. Okay, God's grace, undeserved love, unmerited favor, has been manifested by Christ's incarnation and redemptive work. We saw that. God saves by grace all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for our sins and resurrection. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I told you about the fellow from the First Christian Church, or Christian Church in Columbiana, and he was saying that, oh yeah, you got to believe, but when you're really saved is when you're baptized. And he was adamant about that. And I mentioned to him, well, your message is baptism. Mine is Jesus Christ and His death for our sins and resurrection. He is the Savior. And it's a blindness, you know, when a person doesn't see grace. If a person has to, if they think you have to do one thing, then they don't understand salvation. In fact, Paul said, let him be accursed, he that preaches any other gospel than the gospel of the grace of God. That's a testimony, right, of having been saved, and they use Acts 2:38 in a wrong way. So nothing could be added to God's salvation by grace, and upon faith in Christ, we stand in grace and are under grace. Now that's the premise behind this study. This is really for Christians here, these points we're going to look at. Believing is the main application for this message of salvation by grace. But having believed, well, we want to rest in our position and blessings under grace. I was visiting a lady who was having serious surgery last week. Not a Christian, or maybe she has become a Christian recently, but it was at St. E's where they give you a little spiritual packet up there, which is kind of nice. I'm not sure about all the content. But one of them was a copy of the book of Romans. And she was on Romans 8:15, wanted to know the meaning of that. She's going into something like a 7-hour surgery. And it's the passage that says, we've not been given the spirit of fear, a bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And explained that, you know, when you're saved, well, if you really believe in Christ's death for our sins and resurrection, there's not a tormenting fear about whether you're saved or not. You can rest in that, right? We haven't been given a spirit of fear. There's something wrong if a person who professes to be a believer is wondering, am I going to make it to heaven? And then if they say something like, oh, I hope I've been good enough. Red flag. Because what's the basis of this thing? Jesus' death for our sins. That's it. So we want to rest in that. All spiritual blessings have been given to us in Christ. were accepted in the Beloved One. Now that's past tense. Hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. Past tense. It's very important to see that. You're not going to be any more saved 10,000 years from now than you are right now, if you believe, right? And so, I realize we'll be glorified, we'll have a glorified body, but this is complete, brethren. You're complete in Him. That position, it couldn't get any better. We are seen as in Christ. That's associated with this grace, right? This grace has a position. We're identified with Jesus Christ. We're in Him. We have God's favor. And nothing can separate us from His love. Let's read this one in Romans 8. Can't read it all, but let's go to verse 35. Of course, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to His purpose. And this chapter starts out, there's no condemnation. And then it ends up, there's no separation. In 8:35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You recall the illustration of the sun's always shining, even in northeastern Ohio, even though it might be above the clouds, you know. God always loves you, even though there may be a cloud in your life. You can rest in that. Believe in that. It doesn't say this is my feeling either, you know. No, this is a fact. Nothing will cause His love to turn away. Yeah, I hate that thought where people say, yeah, but you can jump out. You can jump out of His hand, you know. Well, I haven't found that in the Bible. And by the way, He's got a hold of you. And He who's begun a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll perform it. And now gratitude, we rest in this, gratitude for grace for the Christian life and service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God. Why? Because He's saved you, because He's been so good to you. And so God doesn't coerce the will, but He's looking for a voluntary sacrifice. There's gratitude. And we want to serve Him out of gratitude, who loved us and died for us, as Paul says, Galatians 2:20. And we obey out of love, right? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that loveth me. If we get some kind of legal thinking going on, again, of merit, we've got to earn some points. We don't see this. And so, he that hath my commandments and loveth and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. It's a practical proof of love. Remember the bond slave, the Hebrew servant who, after serving 6 years, seventh year, could go out free. But if he loved his master, he'd take him to the doorpost, bore his ear through with an awl, and he was a servant for life. Paul says, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and I'm at his disposal, and I love him and want to serve him. That's grace. That's serving under grace. And we want to realize the privilege that it is to serve. We were just in that context, Ephesians 3. Unto me, who am the least of the saints, that to be able to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, Paul realized how merciful God was to him to have that privilege. That's how we always ought to look at it. You recall the passage in the Old Testament when Israel was taken into captivity, and he said, they didn't serve me with joyfulness of heart, therefore they're going to serve the false gods of the nations, you know. We want to serve Him with joyfulness of heart. We want to realize the privilege that we have. Any service to the Lord is a very high thing. And my time's going to run out. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You see the gratitude of Paul, appreciating the privilege of serving. So we want to rest in this grace. We want to be grateful under this grace. And there's empowerment in grace. Now, we did go into this last time, so I'll just touch on it. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. By the way, you have to tap in on the fresh resources. If you had, I don't know what you had for breakfast this morning, if it was oatmeal or something. I'm quite sure it wasn't oatmeal from last week, right? It was some fresh stuff. And that's the way grace has to be. Of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace, John 1:16. It's like a river going by. You know, it's always different water. Did you ever think about that? It's always a fresh source of grace we need to tap in on. And we need to tap in on that by faith. And then we're exhorted, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Be established with grace. And there's a warning. God's warning not to fail of the grace of God. I don't know how that got in capital letters. You know how the typewriter will trick you and push the wrong button. And so be watched diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You know, if we do, it gets ugly because we still have the flesh. And so we have to have God's grace. If we have God's grace, it's a marvelous thing that he does. Now, I passed over the point here of there's a transformation under grace, isn't there? He's conforming us to the image of his Son. It's a lifelong process. Like Vernon McGee said, if you don't like me now, don't give up. I'm a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. And God is gracious. And Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that has to do with serving grace there. Now, there's a standard under grace. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Now, how did Jesus love us? Let's see if you're awake. It's 10:15. How did Jesus love us? Two primary things. There's more, but who did he love? Sinners. Unconditional love, right? It's not, I'll love you if you love me. That doesn't work with his spouse, by the way, right? Unconditional love. Or how about this one? He loved me. He gave himself for me. Sacrificial love. Unconditional sacrificial love. And then Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what thanks have you? It could be rendered, what grace have you? If you greet only those who greet you, what grace have you? So, you know, if we have that kind of attitude, when we came to Northern Ohio, we were from Southern Ohio, everybody waved to you, hi, come up here. It's a different subject, you know, they just look at you. What grace do we have? Do we love those that don't love us? What grace have we? And then let's go to Titus, because this is very important to realize, and this is sometimes misunderstood. I think it may be that in your hyper-dispensational groups that emphasize this to the extreme, they make grace license. That's a very dangerous thing, and it's a wrong view. In Titus 2:11... For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, the word means training us, this is ongoing, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, God's grace is training us to do that, is he not? Through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, even by brethren, you know, mutual accountability. It's a godly course he leads upon in grace. In fact, the the path of the just is like the shining light, brighter and brighter until the perfect day, right? It ought to be we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ought to be more like Jesus. It's a very, very high standard. And the Holy Spirit within us doesn't let us go the wrong way without a conviction, right? If you have the Holy Spirit. And then notice, to have grace to serve God with reverence and godly fear. That's in Hebrews 12:28. That word serve could be worship. You know, we come at a time like this to worship. It's very important to God. And so, reverence and godly fear. And that's why we have that little reflective time. We want to try to honor Him. We want to not just be here, right? We want to be here, worship in spirit and in truth. And then, God's grace toward us. Now, this is amazing, and we need to see this. We grow in grace. He deals with us in grace. Psalm 103 says God has not dealt with us according to our sins, but mercy. If it was just pure justice, it'd be bodies thumping all over the place. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, you know, lied about their offering. And God deals in grace. That was in the dispensation of grace, by the way, so I shouldn't say that lightly, but He deals with us in grace. And He dealt with Peter that way. Remember, Peter had been called, and he goes fishing, and he's a little slow to follow the Lord completely. And Jesus, remember, after the teaching in Peter's boat, let down the net, singular, and nets. And Peter said, we'll let down the net. It was beginning to break. They filled both boats, so they're beginning to sink. And Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, Lord. In other words, give up on me. Fear not, Peter. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. God had a purpose with Peter, and He has a purpose with you and I, and He keeps on to fulfill that, just like with Jacob. I will not leave thee until I've accomplished that of which I've spoken to thee of. In Genesis 28:15. We're all a work in progress. He's in His grace. He's developing. And thank God that's the way it is. And then the ministry under grace. We want to appropriate God's grace, right? I am what I am by the grace of God. And that, brethren, needs to be a reality in where we're living by grace, right? And we're serving by grace. And we're not trying to do it in our own steam, because we'll quickly burn out on that. And remember the thought, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So the strength there, synonymous with grace. So this is His favor manifested in divine enablement. And that needs to be appropriated, might be a word that I don't mean appropriate there, but appropriate, verb, God's grace. And then persevere by God's grace. If you were into 2 Timothy, you remember in the end of that book where Paul's on trial, no man stood with him, the Lord stood with him. But he finished his course well, and he's triumphant, you know. Even though he's in this Roman cell and he's awaiting death, he's triumphant, and he perseveres in grace. There's a lot to say for perseverance, right, in a Christian life by grace. And you can see it in Paul's life. And then, this is very important to ministry under grace, preach a pure gospel of grace. If any man preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Can't add anything to that. And let's go to Acts 15:11. Here's a statement, I think, by Peter. Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, right? All have sinned. And by grace you're saved through faith. And so we want to make that very clear, very pure. Romans 11:5, there's an election of grace. And if it is of grace, it's no more of works. And if it's of works, it's no more of grace. In other words, we're talking about mutually exclusive principles. Remember the illustration of the, if I got a white bucket of paint up here, you painters can appreciate this. I got a bucket of black paint. Okay, the white's grace, the black is works. if you take just a little bit of black, mix it in. Why not, you know? Well, it's no longer white. It's no longer grace. You can't add. If a person says, yeah, I believe it's, the Mennonites are good with this. I can't judge their hearts. There's probably believers in there. I think we met one a couple weeks ago. But their doctrine's wrong, you know. They're saved. If they are saved, it's in spite of their doctrine because there's works mixed in, you know, with the message. And you can't, you cannot do that in the ministry under grace. That's a serious thing. And then preach grace for the Christian life. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. You know, there are groups that will have, it's almost like laws, there's principles. And I don't know how specific to get about this, but I know of one group. We used to have a man here, and he mentioned all these spiritual laws. And everything he said was good, based on the scriptures. But they were all things that you do. And it didn't have in there, I noticed, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, you know. It didn't have in there the personal relationship with the Lord. And then it didn't end up good for that fella in his marriage and his life. And so if we're not living by grace, if we're just doing it, we're chugging along, you know, in our own effort, and we think, here's the standard, this is what I got to do, we're missing it. We're not realizing I'm already accepted in the Beloved One. I'm to serve out of gratitude. I want to rest in this favor I have in Christ. And just like the principle of in salvation where you realize you can't do it, so you're cast on the Lord and what he did on the cross, Christian life's to be the same way. You realize I can't do it. And God may bring us to that place, right? And he may have given infirmities or whatever. We're cast on the grace of God. It'll all work together for good in this process where we're growing in grace. He knows what he's doing. Now, another issue of the ministry under grace is we want to deal with people under grace. In 1 Peter, he says we're called to this, to suffer wrongfully, even as Christ did. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Committed himself to him that judges righteously. So we have to be careful. I admit I have a struggle on this one from dealing with the insurance company that doesn't want to pay for my parents' medical care. You know, I get a little pushy. But we've got to be careful about in how we do this in the Christian life, right? With the we want to deal with people in grace. I usually, in those cases, I apologize, but they do pay. Anyway, we want to have grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, what are the means of grace? And this is very important, brethren. If we fail of the means of grace, we're going to fail of the grace. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And I remember Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha didn't do it. She's coming out. She's going to rebuke the Lord. Bad move. If we don't get at his feet and hear his word, we may end up like that. And so we need that replenishment. You know, in difficult times, a Christian needs to know where to go, right? We need to know the Bible is living and powerful. This will refresh our souls. God's word is amazing, you know, and what it will do. So you don't want to go to other things to find your strength. God's word will do it. Prayer. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Season of need. Prayer. And there's renewal in it too, isn't there? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings as eagles. Daniel's a good example. Three times a day, he'd open his windows towards Jerusalem and he would give thanks and pray. And Daniel is very busy. So it's as one person put it, it's an idle excuse for a person to say they don't have time, you know. That's like saying, I don't have time to live or to be blessed. We have time. We have time for prayer. We have to make time for prayer. And that's a priority. And God will minister grace to our hearts. You know, if that's a hurried thing, we may not know God's presence as we should. And therefore, where he can minister to our hearts and impart that grace. That's so important. Fellowship. Let's go to Hebrews 10. You know, if we neglect this, we're gonna pay for it too, because where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in the midst. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we need that. We need one another. Iron sharpens iron. And the early church met together for doctrine and breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer, Acts 2:42. So there's something amazing about that. And it's good, is even an unspoken accountability, you know, an effect that brethren have on us. And then finally, and this is important, God's appointed service, and let's go to 2 Corinthians 9 in closing. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, His grace which worketh in me. And I labor more abundantly than they all by His grace which worketh in me. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able, it's an expression of omnipotence, to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now that doesn't mean to serve in just any way you want to, but that's God's appointed service, and in that path of what He's called us to do, that's where we'll find grace. And if we're not doing that, that's where we won't find grace, right? If we go on a wrong course, we're not going to find grace. You see what I'm saying? I'm not talking about salvation, but the Christian life. And so it's in the channel of His will that the grace will be poured in, and it'll be sufficient, it'll be enough. Regardless of our infirmities, regardless of our circumstances, that's the amazing thing about it. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We can make all kinds of excuses. Moses did. Can't talk. And haven't I made the mouth? Aren't able to make you speak? And so if God's called us to do something, He'll give us the grace to do it. So the Christian life and ministry under grace is a great privilege as well as responsibility. With such undeserved love bestowed upon us, from which nothing can separate us, how we should serve God out of gratitude and with freedom. His grace is promised to be sufficient for us. May we appropriate God's grace for life and service for the glory of God. You know, I believe a key, we've got to tap in on the source, right? The law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So very much this is dependent upon our relationship with the Lord. Closeness with Him. So it's not just you can compare the light circuit, you know, the light shines because the circuit is complete, the energy is manifested. But we're not just talking about some inanimate energy, you know. This is Christ Himself in us, right? This is God working in us, and a right relationship to Him will bring this about. Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace, which is sufficient, how we need it. And we're nothing in ourselves and bankrupt, and not just for salvation, but for the Christian life. Without Thee, we can do nothing. And so we look to Thee for grace. We thank Thee for Thy grace, which is sufficient, that You've promised. Help us to appropriate it by faith, and help us to live by grace. Help us to go to higher ground in this, that You would take over in our lives as Christians, that You would take the reins and accomplish Thy good, perfect, acceptable will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.